Please have a seat. Well, I have here a piece of metal, a string. It's actually a guitar string. And comes in a little package all in a circle. Open it up, and many would say, well, now it's free. It can do whatever it wants. Go up and down, around. But is it really free? Because, you see, it wasn't designed to just flop around. It was designed to sing. It was designed to make music. That's freedom for a guitar string. And so what has to happen is it has to be connected. And indeed, once it's with a guitar, it's able to be free to do what it was designed to do. I think about that picture, and I think it challenges us to what it looks like to walk with Jesus. What is this matter of freedom when we talk about it in the Christian faith? The book of Colossians that we've been looking at says this: as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. As you receive the truth that God designed you, and even though you thought doing your own thing is what would give you freedom, but realizing that that didn't, Jesus died on a cross to forgive you, you can be restored to him. As you receive that truth, now continue to walk with him. We sang it, no longer a slave to fear, anxiety, feeling all alone and lonely and not apart. Guilt, shame, add whatever you want. There's something about Christian freedom. It's not about being free from difficult circumstances, not at all. But is there some sense of the presence of God in a profound way in the midst of all of this? And the question then would be, why do we struggle? If indeed we were brought to be with God, why is it so hard to live in the freedom of that? Well, that's verse 8. As we continue here, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive. There's that word. Paul's writing to people who have accepted Jesus, who are walking with him. And he says, but you know what? You can still be taken captive. That your experience can be less than what you were freely designed to express, to live, to experience. You can be taken captive. And then he uses a bunch of words: through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So that's a lot of big words. But Paul is saying essentially that there are hollow and deceptive philosophies. Now, he's not talking about philosophy at the U of A, okay? He's talking here about the kinds of thinking and religions that were part of the city of Colossae back then. And of all the cities of that time, religions and philosophies that depended on human tradition. They weren't truly from God, but human beings had come up with an idea. And it kind of looks like this. They're saying, hey, follow my religion. Be bound to this guitar. Well, this is an electric guitar. This string won't work. Or even more, here comes one and says, hey, this has strings. Be bound to this. Well, you try and put a guitar string, a piano, it's going to stretch and break and not work at all. And these other religions, through their rituals, through their rules, through all that they were saying you have to do to please God or be with God, are essentially saying this isn't freedom. Our way is freedom. And there's this all around us in our culture too, saying, hey, it's not as easy as walking with Jesus. Do it our way. Be like us. Now, what's fascinating here is one of the strongest voices, as we'll see, actually came from the Jewish people in the city of Colossae. And these are people whose whole belief system had been begun by the true God, the people of the Old Testament, where God came to them and said, you're my people, out of you will come a Savior, here's my law. The problem is, human tradition didn't go all the way to see everything is pointing to Jesus. They didn't acknowledge Jesus as God. and they kept their rules, and they're the ones especially saying, hey, you guys can't be free in Jesus. You got to keep the law. You got to bind your string to us too. See, that's the threat that keeps us from freedom. Now, what's even more important to understand is the next line. Behind this human tradition, let's just go back. Behind this human tradition is elemental spiritual forces of this world. The sense that behind these ungodly religions and even behind the rules without Jesus, there is a kingdom of darkness. There are those who would say, well, if you're not following Jesus, it's just an idol. It's just a piece of wood. Well, Paul didn't always just talk that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 here, or 10, he's talking to people who are worshiping idols, and other Christians were saying, well, can we eat meat if it's offered to the idols? It's just a piece of wood. He says in verse 19, do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. So when you look at what Paul is saying, he's saying, yes, an idol is an idol, but if there is a religion, a way of thinking that is opposed to Jesus Christ and the truth of Jesus Christ, behind it is operating a kingdom of darkness. There is a real Satan, and not the kind that we're dressed up on Halloween night. And not only that, he has his minions and not the little ones in yellow. But there's a real kingdom of darkness that wants to get us from walking in freedom to living by all kinds of lies, taken captive, as Paul says. Now, the answer to this, if we go back to Colossians 2, is verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. The thing with these other religions and all the rules and everything else, very often they forget that Jesus is fully God. And then, verse 10, that in Christ who reveals God and is God, you've been brought to fullness. There it is. All we have to live as we're designed to live is found in walking with Jesus. From the inside out, not the outside in. And all these other systems that say, follow my way, follow these rules, and it's all based on human idea instead of coming out of the very heart of God, all they do is enslave. And then Paul goes on in these next verses to speak of a number of things that we're saved from that we might be saved to what he intends. And I want us to look at those this morning. Just a number of them. First one is this. Because Jesus came, died on a cross, invited us to live with him, be bound to him, find freedom in him, we can be free from this sense that we're disqualified or that we don't belong to the people of God. The sense of loneliness, not enoughness to be part of God's family. That we might actually have the freedom of saying, hey, I do belong. I do belong. Let me set it up with a story. Maybe you've heard this. I was a teacher a while back, heard this great game. She got a bunch of balloons, and they tied them to everybody's ankle. And the whole idea of the story is be the last one to have your balloon not stomped and broken, right? So she says go, and it gets crazy. Everyone's stomping on everyone's balloon, and people who don't have a balloon are out, and they're angry at someone who did, and eventually there's one person with a balloon, and he's going, yes, but everyone's mad at him, and it's all competitiveness, and, you know, the teacher, it worked to get some energy out, but it didn't really leave a lot of good feelings there in the classroom. Then another class came. This was a class of children with developmental disabilities. And at first she was wondering, is this going to work? So she explained it, but what they heard is break the balloons. So they just thought, let's do it together. So the first little girl said, let's start with me. And she held her balloon and someone else stomped and they all cheered. And then someone else held their balloon and they stomped and they all cheered. And in the end, they had a great time, and they were more together. They included each other. And kind of you wonder who ended up getting it right. See, back in the Colossian church, and unfortunately in the church of today, we play a lot of balloon stomp. We come up with our external system. Keep these rules, and then you're going to have your balloon intact. Come to these services on these days, and your balloon will be intact. There are sins you could struggle with that are okay, but there are certain sins you better not struggle with, at least don't tell anyone. And then your balloon will be intact. And even in more subtle ways, sometimes we can get in, if you're married, somehow your balloon's more intact. Or if you have children, even more intact. And it can get racial. It can get all kinds of ways where we just create an in-group where our balloon's intact. See, that was very much the way it was in the city of Colossae, among those people who had that Jewish background. They said, we're the ones who are the people of God. And it would seem behind it, these people who have come to Christ, they're saying, you know that our law says you got to get circumcised. If you really want to be the people of God, it's just not being forgiven by Jesus. There's an external sign. This removal of skin from the male sex organ, it's physical and it's external. We're cut off. We're separated to God. And they're saying, you want to be the people of God, you've got to externally fit. Paul comes along and says, no. That's verse 11. It says, in Christ, in whom you have your fullness, you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Paul is saying there's something internal that makes you the people of God. It's not an external sign. Jesus, he kind of cut off the sin in your heart and brought you to himself. And now you have a new symbol of belonging, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. What's he saying? You didn't come to the people of God by being circumcised. You came by what Jesus did for you. He died on a cross and rose again. You believe that. And then what you did is you were baptized. And that just symbolized an internal reality. You went down on the cross saying, I've received what Jesus did. You came out of the water symbolizing, I received the new life of Jesus. Here's the beautiful thing about being baptized. It doesn't make any difference on the outside. You come out of the water, you don't have a halo. You don't have some super clean veneer where you don't have to take a shower for 2 weeks. By looking at someone, you can't tell if they've been baptized or not on the outside. It's a symbol of an internal reality. And this is what Paul is saying. You aren't in because of the rules you keep, because of whether you're married or not or have children or not. You're not in because of the rituals you keep. You belong because of what Jesus did when he brought you into the family of God. Don't let anyone stomp on your balloon. If you ever feel looking around like, man, I don't belong, the question is, have you received what Jesus did? Because when he looks at you, he says, you belong. I put the balloon on your feet, and there's no human can stomp it off. They can try. But that's not of me. And what that says to us as a body of Christ is that this whole Christianity thing is about us realizing we're all in the job of being free. And the beautiful thing, there's different strings. We're different. We come from different backgrounds. We struggle with different things. Some of us are called to be single. Some of us married have thought about should I have kids or not, and some are struggling to have kids. And if the church is heaping any guilt or shame, that's wrong. We're in this together. Some of us are struggling with feelings or struggling with sin issues we just wish that we could be honest about. And if church needs to be that place, we don't belong because of what we did or the absence of our struggles or any of that. We belong because Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And if we receive that, he says, you belong. So that's the first level of freedom. The next goes a little deeper. maybe the issue isn't so much, it's not that others are telling me I don't belong. I just know my past. And there's no way that I can be really in with the people of God. And we live in this guilt that we know we've done things wrong, and shame is even deeper. Shame says, I'm wrong. And the beautiful thing is Paul keeps going. He says, you know what? This whole thing about not being taken captive, it's also that in Christ, you are freed from guilt and shame to live in the joy of forgiveness. Freed from guilt and shame to live in the joy of forgiveness. Let's go to verse 13. He says, when you were dead in your sins, what's he saying? You know what? We were all guilty. That's the beautiful thing about being part of this family, the church. None of us got in on our own merit. We all came in through what Christ did. We all sinned against God. We all had our little string and said, I want to do whatever I want to do, God. I don't want to be bound to you. But then somehow we woke up to the fact that that's not life at all. And Jesus died, and we went to what he did on the cross, and he forgave us. So truth of the matter is, we were all guilty. He says that. You were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. But God made you alive in Christ, and he forgave you. And then he gives this amazing picture. Okay? Verse 14. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, what's that about? This charge of legal indebtedness. The language is literally about a handwritten IOU. Here's how it worked in their culture. I borrowed money from you. And what I would do, I would write out, I owe you, and I would sign it. And I acknowledged I have a debt before you. And that I owe you kind of stood between us. You had that on me. Now, Paul is saying, you were all dead. You all held an IOU. And it's because of your sin. You had disobeyed God. You did it by choice. You signed it yourself. And essentially you're saying, in view of a holy God, I owe such a moral debt. I can't pay it. I can't be good enough. I can't even give my life because my life is a sinful life. So what do we do with this IOU? It's a barrier between us and God. Well, here's how Jesus removed the barrier. He canceled that IOU, which stood against us and condemned us. How? He took it away, nailing it to the cross. It's like Jesus came and said, I know there's a huge barrier, and there's no way you can repay it. Well, will you give me the IOU? And we give it to him. And he holds it in his hand as a nail goes through it and his hand. And in his blood, he writes paid in full. That's the picture. That's the picture. You and I stand before a holy God in whom we owed a debt we could never repay. And he said, I paid the debt. I marked it paid in full. See, and here it's where, in all these other systems where we have to work our way back to God, even the law, these forces behind come and say, you're not good enough. God can't really forgive you. And the answer is, oh, I'm trying hard. I work. No, the answer is, I know I can't. But here's the IOU, and it's marked paid in full. I'm forgiven. For me, one of the best stories around this, I pull it out about once a year because it just works. So if you've been around, you've heard it. Story of two little kids, okay, Johnny and Sally. And they go to grandma's house for a week or so in summer, okay? And they get there and they love it. They love playing on the farm. Grandma's got a duck, pet duck. Loves her pet duck. Named the pet duck. Flossie the pet duck. Okay. Little Johnny one day is practicing his slingshot. He cannot even hit the barn, okay? So he figures, there's the duck. Can't hit the barn. Never hit the duck. Hits the duck between the eyes. Duck dies. What do? You hide the duck. Finds a woodpile. Hides the duck. Huh, that's over. Turns around. Sally's watching. She's seen the whole thing. says, you killed the duck. Yeah. Well, I won't tell grandma, but you owe me. And Johnny is really carrying an IOU. Well, it's supper time. After supper time to do dishes, grandma says, well, Johnny, you did them last night. Sally's turn. She looks at grandma and says, you know what? Johnny and I talked. He's going to do the dishes tonight. Under her breath, she whispers, remember the duck? Yeah, I'll do the dishes. So he did the dishes. And in fact, he swept the floor the next day. And he did the dishes all week. And finally, he couldn't handle it anymore. And he came to grandma. And he said, grandma, you know why you haven't seen your duck for a week? She said, Johnny, I was looking out the window. I saw the whole thing. I forgave you. I just wondered how long it would take for you to come to me. Oh, God knows we killed the duck. But on the cross, he said, you're forgiven. Now, Sally's voice is real. It is the voice of darkness saying you're beyond forgiveness. And at that point, we have a choice, either to say you're right, and we just live in the guilt, we live in the shame, or to say, here's the IOU. It's paid for, written in the blood of my Savior Jesus, paid in full. So he removed that barrier of sin, but again, there's those voices behind it. And if we don't take those seriously, there's a whole other layer of freedom we miss. So the first is freedom from disqualification to belonging. The second is freedom from guilt and shame to forgiveness. The third is freedom from that power of darkness to live in the light as children of light. Where not only is the barrier removed, but the power of darkness is disarmed. Okay, again, we go back to Colossians chapter 2, now verse 15. He's forgiven you, and verse 15, he also, having disarmed the powers and authorities. Now he's speaking for the ungodly forces, unseen forces, that are trying to keep us from living in freedom and hooking our little string to all kinds of other weird things. He's disarmed those powers and authorities. And he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He's using another picture they would have understood. And it had to do with victory in battle. Nowadays, if there's a victory won or something happens, we've got CNN, we've got CBC and CTV, 24-hour news. It's all over. They didn't have that back then. So how could your army prove that they won? There weren't pictures at six, okay? They would actually bring prisoners back home. And they would have a parade where the army would march first and then behind in chains, totally defeated, totally disarmed, would walk the prisoners. It was this powerful picture. They're disarmed, they're defeated. Paul says all of those voices, all of those powers that want to keep you from freedom are defeated. Now, you might still ask then, well, why do I feel so impacted by those lies, those voices? And Paul would say, well, there's a tension here. And if you read all his letters, you get two truths. One is the defeat is final. The battle is over. The kingdom of darkness is defeated. But the other is we're in mop-up. That there's time right now between when we're going to see that defeat in its final stage to now where the kingdom of darkness still is able to exercise influence. Defeated, but still at work. And so countering this passage in Colossians, we go to Ephesians 6. Any of you women in the current study, Armor of God, you're in this. Verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So Paul has this kind of, there's two things going on. Satan has been defeated and disarmed, but in the meantime, has this limited influence. A powerful story around it, a missionary came home and said There was this day in our hut, this great big snake had come in. We opened the door, and there's this big snake coiled, and we knew it's a dangerous snake, and we're kind of freaking out, and go to one of the villagers. He says, no problem. Takes his machete, goes in, whack, head's gone. Comes out and says, snake's dead, but it doesn't know it yet. Just kind of the way its neural system working, the rest of it is thrashing around in there. You got to give it a little while. It's thrashing around and it's making a mess, but its end is sure. That's kind of what Paul's saying here. Disarmed, but we still have a struggle. So the question becomes, how do we, in the midst of the struggle, live in freedom? Well, if we keep reading in Ephesians 6, it says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Down to verse 14, it starts to explain it. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. That it's truth that the kingdom of darkness works on lies. Neil Anderson gives a great picture of this. He says, picture your life as walking down a road. You're with Jesus. And as long as you're with him, you're moving the right direction. But there's these houses, okay, on the sides. And out of the houses, there are voices coming. Voices like, you're not good enough. You don't belong. Just try that. And then once you kind of give in, do what you know you shouldn't do. Oh, look at you. But as long as you're with Jesus, the voices don't have a lot of volume. But he says, the Bible talks about like strongholds or footholds, places of influence, that if we stray off the path and we start listening and we give in, those voices get louder and louder and louder. Satan can't make us do anything, but we can put ourselves in a position of being more strongly influenced. How do we do that? Well, this is a sermon series in itself, but really quickly, three ways. One is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Stay in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. You see how the two are together? You let resentment build, and that voice comes, you got to get even. That person can't do that to you. You got to get even. You deserve to get even. And then you kind of go, yeah, get a little bit closer, and all of a sudden, other voice, look at that other person. He's like that person that hurt you. Don't trust them. And you see how the bitterness grows? The lack of trust and And here what Paul is saying, get back on the path, forgive. And this is between you and God. Say, God, I forgive this person for what they did. The feelings that happened to me were these. God, I release this person. I forgive them. I take them off my hook. God, you are just and merciful. You deal with it. And there still might be consequences, but no longer does that person need to pay so that I feel good and that voice is quieter as I come back in the middle. Okay? What's another way? Hidden sin is another way that we give ourselves to that greater influence, that louder voice. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 1. John's writing to people who follow Jesus, and he says, if we claim to have fellowship with God, okay? He's not talking about a relationship. If we claim that we're right with God and we're living in freedom, he says, if you're making that claim and yet walk in the darkness, that there's places in your life you know are wrong and you're hiding, we lie and do not live out the truth. It's a lie. That's where the guilt and shame grow, in the dark, where we know we're struggling, but we're just hiding it. The answer, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have this fellowship, this experience of deeper freedom with one another, because we're not hiding, putting up an image, we're honest with God, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all our sin. We experience the joy of forgiveness because we're not hiding anymore. This table is a place where before God, we can just say, God, I just give you what I'm hiding. And maybe after, to find someone you trust and say, let me just be honest with you. Can you pray with me about this? And we bring it to the light. There's freedom in the light. One more is pride. Okay? Another way that we give that voice more influence. Pride. James 4:7 says, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit yourself then to God. So somehow this then is pointing up. How do we submit to God instead of the devil? Well, that would point us up to verse 6. He gives more grace. That's why the scripture said, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. If we have a pride that says, oh, I'm okay. I know I'm not living the way I could and experiencing God fully, but I'll figure this out. I don't want people to know I'm struggling inside. I'll fix it. I'm independent. We're just playing right in to the hands of the voice and moving over and over to a place that says, you can't be real. You can do this on your own. You don't need to show yourself weak. And in the meantime, we're dying inside. And God just says, just be humble about it. Be honest with me. Find someone else. Be honest. Come to know that grace and community. All right? So those are the levels of freedom. We're designed to be bound to Jesus, to live with him. Not rules, not outside in, not ritual. Freedom. And it's a freedom from the sense of not belonging. We belong. If you ever have a sense, I'm second class, I don't belong, just remember your entrance isn't based on you. It's based on what Jesus did. It's freedom from guilt and shame. And if you ever feel, oh, my past is such a mess, that is not God's voice. If you've asked him to forgive you, he has written, paid in full. But behind that is this voice. Guess what? That voice has been disarmed and you can walk in light. And to walk in light, stay in the middle with Jesus. If there's somebody you need to forgive, forgive. If there's something that needs to come to the light, bring it to the light. If you think you can fix it yourself, have the humility to bring it to Jesus today. It's a story told by Booker T. Washington. He grew up, when he was little anyway, as a slave. Tells a story about the day the Emancipation Proclamation came out. Slaves had been declared free, and his family heard it. The next morning, his mom wakes up, and there goes that rooster at 5:30 in the morning, that symbol of their slavery, because it meant another day in the fields. But this was a new day, a day of freedom. So when that rooster crowed, what she did is she grabbed it, and she killed it, and they ate it for lunch. Maybe today, God is saying, walk in freedom. Let's go kill a rooster. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in the cross,